You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last couple of lectures, we have been talking about Isaiah chapter 30. In today's lecture, we want to finish Isaiah 30 and begin to discuss Isaiah 31. Now, when we do that, we want to go from that theme verse, or that focal verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, which says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher." And then we want to move into chapter 30, in which we want to focus on verse 5, which states, "Like birds hovering, so Yahweh of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver her. He will spare and rescue her." Now, this is Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5. But we have a lot to talk about before we get to chapter 31, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, back to chapter 30. Picking up at verse 30 of chapter 30. "And Yahweh will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen, in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire, with a cloud burst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of Yahweh when he strikes with his rod, and every stroke of the appointed staff that Yahweh lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres. Battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them." This is verses 30 through 32. Of course, when we talk about this language of the voice to be heard and the arm of Yahweh to act, we're talking about the second person of the Blessed Trinity who will come, and he will redeem, he will deliver his people. He will bring salvation to them. This is the arm of Yahweh. He will defeat the Assyrians. As we've said many times in the past, this understanding of earthly kingdoms versus the heavenly kingdom of God. So any of these dominions of darkness, these pagan world rulers and reigns, those all point toward the devil who's behind this, the devil who is oppressing the Gentiles, blinding them so they cannot see the truth. And so when you have a passage like this that discusses the defeat of the Assyrians, one of these pagan earthly kingdoms that's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, we see a picture of the defeat of the devil. So for instance, when we look in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. So John sees this vision, and he writes and he says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now that's Revelation chapter 19. But you see this same kind of image, this same kind of picture, that the Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the voice, the arm, he comes to act. And when he acts, he comes to deliver. This sword comes from his mouth. He is the one who is faithful and true. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when he comes to defeat these dominions of darkness, he does this to deliver the saints, the righteous remnant who believe and are justified through faith alone, through his actions. So he's the one that will come and defeat the Assyrians, which ultimately points to the defeating of all of these earthly kingdoms who are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes to bring an eternal kingdom, one that will exist into eternity when all these other earthly temporal kingdoms will fade away. Now back to Isaiah chapter 30. Picking up at verse 33. For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide with fire and wood in abundance. And the breath of Yahweh, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Now, so far the text. Again, we just heard from the book of Revelation that same image of judgment, this same picture of fire and burning. For this is what will take place. This same image that we have, the sulfur like at Sodom and Gomorrah, back in Genesis chapter 19. When Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from Yahweh out of heaven, that the Father sends forth the Son, and the Son comes to act, and when he acts, he delivers his people from the dominion of darkness, taking them out of this darkness into his light. Now, once again, if we compare this to the book of Revelation, we look at chapter 14, in which John writes, another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now, as we've discussed before, this image, the picture of Babylon, is this city, the city that is trying to prevent the city of God from being established. Well, now Babylon, kind of the epitome of all of these cities, is now fallen. And so going back to Revelation chapter 14, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And once again, we have this picture of fire and sulfur in this wrath of God being poured out, this judgment. We'll see this again later on in Revelation chapter 19. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Once more in the next chapter, Revelation 20, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then once again in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. As for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so that's the outcome of all of these earthly kingdoms, these cities like Babylon that are trying to fight against the city of God and prevent the kingdom from heaven arriving amongst the people of the earth. But the end of those cities, of those kingdoms, will be one of judgment and wrath and fire. But on the other hand, the remnant, the righteous remnant who trust in the promise of Emmanuel, the Word of God who is faithful and true, he will come to the aid of the remnant. He will deliver them from all of the darkness of these earthly kingdoms and the deception of the devil. Now, as we just finished chapter 30 of Isaiah, we move into chapter 31. And once again, what I want the hearer to be aware of is this verse in chapter 31 that we want to focus on. That's namely verse 5. Like birds hovering, so Yahweh of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver her. He will spare and rescue her. Now see, once again, we have this description of the people of God as a city. This protecting of Jerusalem is heavenly Jerusalem. This is filled with the righteous believers. This is not the wicked unbelievers, which is earthly Jerusalem in the midst of God's own people there in Israel, those who refuse to listen to his voice and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, or any other Gentile city like we have in this epitome of Babylon, a city that's trying to fight against the city of God. But here's a promise of comfort to the remnant, that Yahweh himself will protect heavenly Jerusalem. He will guard and he will deliver the people of God, the true believers that consist of this church, Zion, the mountain, the kingdom of God. So we want to understand that as we move into chapter 31, that in chapter 30 we hear about the destruction of the Assyrians, and now we're going to hear about the protection of Jerusalem, the people of God. But when we do this, there's a warning to earthly Jerusalem. That is the unrepentant unbelievers who do not want to listen to the word of God. They resist him. They reject him. And so the word comes and speaks, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult Yahweh. Now, this is how chapter 31 opens up, with this woe, woe to earthly Jerusalem. Now, when Luther, the Blessed Reformer, is commenting on this passage, he notes that the chief task here is to lead the frightened people to faith and keep them in it. But in order to do that, these harsh words of woe must come to the unbelieving leaders, the leaders who are leading the people astray. That woe to them who want to trust in princes and man and not in Yahweh. And this is what Isaiah is addressing. You first expose the sin and the unbelief so that you can then primarily and secondarily, if you will, you can come back with the promise to those who have ears to hear, to listen, that God will deliver them. He will be their protection. Do not put your trust in princes, but trust in Yahweh. Trust in the second person of the Holy Trinity, namely the Holy One of Israel. He's the Word who will come, he will speak, and he will act. Now, this is what Isaiah has been saying ever since chapter 1. He calls out to the people to expose their sinfulness, to condemn the actions of the leadership. He says back in chapter 1, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." You see, they're trusting in princes. They're looking to Egypt for help, and not trusting in Yahweh. the Holy One of Israel. They do not consult him. They do not listen to the prophetic word or look to the written scriptures for the assurance of his salvation. Now, as we know, the Holy Spirit warns through the mouth of the prophets, like in Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. Or if they were to consult the Lord, they would look at Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. But on the contrary, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh his God. You see, these earthly princes cannot provide deliverance from these eternal consequences. These earthly princes ultimately cannot deliver from death. They cannot help the people of God. In fact, they're going to oppress the people of God by bringing them back into the darkness. And there's such a thick irony here that the people of God have been brought out of Egypt, yet they want to return to Egypt. They were oppressed by Pharaoh and they were kept in the dark, but yet they want to return. And so that's why in Exodus 15, we know for certain, if you look at the written word, Pharaoh's chariots and his host were cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. So these are all vain hopes of transitory powers. They are temporal. They are temporary. They cannot endure forever. But judgment will start in the house of God. Then it will extend universally. And so the people of God who have the word are to listen to the word, but yet they refuse. And so that judgment will start there. To those who have much, much will be expected. For instance, the Apostle Peter says in his first letter in chapter 4, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This rhetorical question. Well, we know. Those who refuse to listen will perish in their plans. They depart from the hope in the true God and attach themselves to this falsehood and false gods. They despise the Holy One of Israel in times of tribulation, and they will find themselves in unholiness and uncleanliness as they cling to their unclean gods. Now back to Isaiah chapter 31 and looking at verse 2. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When Yahweh stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Now that's verses 2 and 3. You see, God himself does not call back his words. He completes what he promises to do. He does what he says. For instance, look at Numbers chapter 23. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now, this is the contrast that Moses taught the people of God, that a man by nature lies. He is a fallen creature. He is sinful by nature. God, who is God by nature, he is truth, and he speaks truly. He cannot lie, for he is God. So this contrast that if you put your hope in the promises of man, well, ultimately, man either will lie or he is not able or capable to do what he promises. But on the other hand, God cannot lie when he gives a promise, and he is able and capable to fulfill it. But when the Israelites look to Egypt, Egypt is a man, and a man lies. He changes his mind. He says one thing today and does another thing tomorrow. He makes a promise today, but never intends to keep it in the end. So that's the contrast. If you want to trust in earthly kingdoms, then you can have your earthly kingdoms. And that will be the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or the Persians, or the Greeks, or the Romans, or whoever it may be. But it will not be the kingdom of God, which comes through hearing his word, trusting in his promise. Therefore, the prophet is sent to speak this word, in order that faith may be aroused, that faith may be planted and it may grow in the hearers, that the remnant may be comforted in these days, that they may know that God is the one who acts and not Pharaoh or Egypt. They will not save. Like the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah also speaks of this contrast between these trusting promises that cannot be kept by earthly rulers and these heavenly promises that will have eternal fulfillments by God. So that in Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet speaks and says, thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from Yahweh. For he is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhibited salt land. But on the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose trust is Yahweh. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And later on in Jeremiah 42, what does the prophet warn the people and tell the people? Well, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. For you will be cursed. You'll be trusting in man. Your strength will be in his flesh, which will perish. And so will you. And know for certain, Jeremiah tells them, that you have been warned, that you know that the prophet has spoken, that God's advice, God's wisdom has been given. And if you resist this wisdom, you will get what you want. You will not seek life, but you will end up in death. Now, those who flee to Egypt are looking for help there. These are the ones who are the evildoers of the house of Jerusalem. These are the ones who work iniquity, so that Egypt is supposed to be a helper, and the ones who work iniquity are the ones who are in need of help. But neither Egypt will help them, nor will they be able to be helped. Instead, this will bring disaster upon the unbelievers. Now, notice that the horses of Egypt is the power, the might. These horses, these chariots, they will deliver the people. That's what the leaders tell them. For the leaders stand up as these visionary leaders to say, if you follow behind us, then there will be success and prosperity, and we need not worry about the Assyrians. Yahweh says, well, Yahweh laughs at such silly plans that will perish. Because remember, the horses and the chariots of Egypt were no match to Yahweh. They will not be of help. Again, we can't help but go back to Exodus chapter 15. In the deliverance of the Israelites, they were redeemed and brought out of the oppression of Pharaoh. For in chapter 15 of Exodus, Moses writes, when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, Yahweh brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now, this is the thick irony, that when the horses and the riders of the Assyrian army are coming on the horizon, who should you trust in? Trust in Yahweh, who is a man of war. He will deliver you, just like he delivered you from Egypt. But don't look back to Egypt and the chariots and the horses of Egypt, because those are defeated foes. Yahweh has already thrown them into the sea. How can they be of help against the Assyrians? Trust not in princes, trust in Yahweh. They will not help you. They will come to an end and you will end with them. Now, the prophet warns the people of God. When Yahweh stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble. That is a so-called helper, that's Pharaoh. And he who is helped will fall. Again, those who are helped are the Israelites, the evildoers, the ungodly, the leaders who are leading the people astray. They will all perish together. Now this takes us back to this language of Exodus chapter 15, in which Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. And in verse 6 in chapter 15 of Exodus, "Your right hand, O Yahweh, glorious in power, your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy." So the prophet now is telling the people of God that if they refuse to listen to the word of God, they will be just like the Gentiles who are not God's people. For God stretched out his hand against Egypt, those who were not God's people, a kingdom of the earth. So if the Israelites put their faith in the princes of Egypt, in the powers, in the horses, in the riders, in the soldiers, well, then that means that the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, then they are like the Gentiles. They are like those who are of these earthly kingdoms who are in opposition to God. And as he stretched out his hand against Pharaoh in those days, he will now stretch out his hand against Jerusalem in the days of these unbelieving leaders. But this is all idolatry. This is all false worship. True worship is to put faith in the promises of Yahweh, that the salvation of Yahweh will be revealed and will deliver them. But idolatry is when you trust in fallen creation rather than the Creator of all things. Man is not God. Horses are not the Spirit of God. They are temporary. They will fade. They will fall. They will die. Those who trust in such vain hopes will perish with them. Now, this particular judgment is going to point to the final and general judgment of all. So whenever we have these judgments of the unbelievers trusting in fallen creation instead of the Creator, and this judgment taking place, it points to the final judgment when all unbelievers will be judged. And as they put their faith in vain hopes, they will perish, and the judge will bring them to justice. So in this passage, the prophet is threatening them with a promise, if you will. He promises that if they go down to Egypt, well, they will be just like they were before they were delivered from Egypt, in darkness and in death. Instead of looking to Pharaoh, they should look to Yahweh. Now back to chapter 31, picking up at verse 4. "For thus Yahweh said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So Yahweh of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill." And before we close, we want to briefly discuss this image. You have these shepherds, the band of shepherds, that they will call out, they will shout, but this will not terrify the lion. This will not daunt him at the shouting and the noise that they make. For Yahweh is the lion. He will come down and fight on Mount Zion on its hill. He will protect Jerusalem and deliver it.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.